book of Psalms this morning. We'll be in Psalms chapter number 85, Psalms chapter number 85. And our text this morning will be one verse of Scripture, and it'll be a short verse, Psalms chapter 85. Our text this morning is going to be verse number 10. Now, don't let the one verse, and it be a short verse, fool you this morning. We will not have time left over, even though it is a short verse. In fact, this will be our text today and next Sunday, as the message I had prepared today is now in two parts. But we'll look at Psalms chapter number 85. We've been in the series on mercy. Simple definition is we're not getting what we deserve. And we're thankful for the mercy of God. Now, along the way, we've been reminded of that wonderful truth. We've been reminded of what mercy does, how it pursues us, for example. But we also look at it doctrinally, reconciling how on one hand, we can be a sinner in deserving of judgment, but on the other hand, how can we find mercy and God still be who God says He is? And this morning, we'll give a little bit of context to that. And hopefully, mercy is already precious to us, but hopefully, mercy will be a little more precious to us today as we look at this truth. In Psalms chapter number 85, look at verse number 10 with me. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, notice that first phrase. Mercy and truth are met together. Then the remainder of the verse, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This morning, I want to preach on the subject, mercy never requires God to deny the truth. Mercy never requires God to deny the truth. Another title we could put it against is simply what the Scripture says, mercy and truth are met together. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come to you this morning grateful for the opportunity we have to be in church today. We thank you for the mercy that we have received because of Jesus Christ. And Father, may we allow the message to help us today, to strengthen us, to build us as a Christian. And if there's one unsaved, may today they realize they cannot save themselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ has provided that salvation. May today be their day of salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the subject of mercy, and we might realize that one of the great misunderstandings about mercy is that somehow mercy negates truth, as I mentioned a moment ago. How are we a sinner deserving of judgment, but yet how can we receive mercy? And does mercy negate truth? Does mercy negate justice? And we'll be reminded in Scripture today and even in the weeks ahead that that is not what mercy does. This idea has been almost created, it's falsely, truthfully, that truth and mercy operate on opposite sides. On one side you have truth, the other side you have mercy. Truth confronts while mercy comforts. Truth identifies sin while mercy looks past it. Truth establishes standards while mercy lowers them. Somehow we get that in our mind, and we find that that is not the truth. It's a false equivalency. Just because truth establishes a standard does not mean mercy lowers that standard. Just because truth confronts doesn't mean mercy comes behind it and says, "Let me comfort you because truth was mean to you." That's not the picture Scripture gives us. In Psalms 85:10, our text today, we find that mercy and truth are met together. See, mercy and truth are not enemies. They are not competing attributes of God. Truth is an attribute of God. God is truth. We don't take truth and measure God against truth. God is truth. We measure truth against God and who He is. Mercy is an attribute of God, but God is mercy. They are not competing attributes. God does not have to decide whether today am I going to be truthful or today am I going to be merciful. He's always completely truthful and He's always perfectly merciful. See, don't miss this. Mercy only has meaning because of truth. If truth did not exist, mercy would not exist. If truth did not exist, then mercy, there'd be no need for mercy. If there was no truth concerning sin, there would be no need for mercy. If man were not actually guilty, there would be nothing to pardon. See, if no law of God's had ever been broken, why would there be a necessity of forgiveness? See, the greatness and the wonder and the amazement of mercy is not that God somehow pretends that truth is less than it is. Think of that. Truth is what God establishes, and God does not have to reconcile mercy to make one less than it actually is. This ought to amaze us even more. See, the wonder of mercy is that God knows the whole truth and still makes a way for the guilty to be forgiven. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, mercy does not say sin does not matter. Mercy says that sin matters so much that Christ had to die for it. Mercy does not remove truth. Mercy does not erase truth. Mercy does not push truth aside. Mercy has to meet truth. And obviously, there is nowhere that mercy and truth meet more beautifully than at Calvary. Let me give us the truth this morning that I want us to see. It's the statements this morning. Statement number one, truth tells us what is wrong. Before we can really deal with mercy, we have to deal with truth. So truth must come first in our understanding before we can fully appreciate mercy. Until we're not going to fully understand why mercy is necessary until we first understand truth. Let me illustrate. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is truth. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That is truth. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." That is truth. The Bible tells us the truth when it tells us we are all sinners. The Bible tells us the truth and says there's a penalty, a payment for that sin. The Bible tells us the truth and says because of our sin, we are separated from God. See, the Bible does not flatter man concerning his spiritual condition. Religion does. Sometimes we do. But the Bible does not flatter man. Scripture does not tell us that our greatest problem is low self-esteem. Scripture does not tell us that we've been a victim of difficult circumstances or lack of opportunity, or if you just had a better education, things would have turned out differently. Now, those may be real difficulties, but they are not man's deepest and biggest problem. Man's biggest problem is sin. We as men have violated the holiness of God. We have broken His law. This is a great-looking crowd this morning. This is a respectable-looking crowd this morning. But let me just take that facade off for a minute and remind us all there's nothing in here but a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners who have violated the holiness of God, who have broken His law. And if you're visiting today, you might be saying, "I didn't know I came to a church like that." You won't find one that's not like that. Because that's what man is. We are sinners. Don't miss this statement. We are sinners not because we commit sinful acts. We commit sinful acts because we're sinners. Because it is what we are by our very nature. See, a doctor who refuses to tell someone that they have cancer is not being merciful. He may spare that patient an uncomfortable conversation, but he has also denied him the opportunity to seek treatment. Mercy does not hide the diagnosis. Mercy tells the truth because mercy wants to accomplish that healing. Friend, this is why conviction is an act of mercy. When God shows us our sin, He is not trying to make us just feel bad about ourselves. He's revealing the problem so that He can lead us to the answer. See, David understood this in Psalms 51. After his sin, he did not blame his circumstances. He didn't blame if he had better education. He didn't blame other people. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Once he acknowledged that truth, then he cried, "Have mercy upon me, O God." See, it was truth that brought him to mercy. He had to stop defending himself before he could properly and humbly ask God to forgive him. See, one of the reasons people in general struggle to experience mercy is they don't want to accept the truth about their condition. You know, God's mercy will save any sinner. So we don't know how bad of a sinner I am. You don't know how bad of a sinner that there are in this building. All sin will send us to hell. But you can't get some people to receive mercy that's available through Christ because they will not be truthful about their actual condition. Their sin is not as bad as somebody else's. See, we want mercy without guilt. We want mercy without forgiveness, without confession. We want restoration without repentance. See, biblical mercy never requires God to lie about sin. So what do you mean? For Him to offer mercy without the truth of what we are, He would be lying about your sin and my sin, and He would not be God. He tells the truth about us. Then after He tells the truth about us, He offers mercy to us. That leads me to statement number two. Truth shows us how much we need mercy. See, the more clearly we see the holiness of God, the more clearly we understand our need for mercy. Isaiah experiences this in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then he hears the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's response then was, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Let me make an application about Isaiah so that we can make it to ourselves. Why did Isaiah suddenly become so conscious of his condition? We didn't take the time to turn there because we don't have the time this morning, but I would encourage you to go back to Isaiah 6 and read it yourself. He saw his condition, "Woe is me, for I am undone," not when he compared himself to other men, but when he was reminded and realized the holiness of God. See, the problem in much of the modern thinking, the thinking of today, is not that people have too great a view of their sin. It is we often have too small a view of how holy God is. See, when God's holiness becomes small, that's why I still think church ought to feel like church and not like a dance club. Because there's something when you enter into the presence of an almighty God, you get home in your prayer closet, put the phone away, turn the TV off, get quiet because you are entering into the presence of God. There's a holiness there. There's propriety that should be done. Because when we shrink the holiness of God in our mind, when His holiness becomes small, our sin becomes small. And when sin becomes small, mercy is not really necessary. That's why we still need preaching. We still need the gospel as it is. God is a holy God. Man has broken his laws, violated his laws. We have first offended him with our sin. We are lost and undone. You must realize, everybody here who saved this morning, you got saved the same way, and you first had to realize what a sinner you were. You have come short. You don't measure up. And because of that, you have no access to God. You don't measure up to God. And there must be a way for you to get back to God, and it's His mercy. When our sin becomes small because His holiness is small, mercy becomes unnecessary. You don't need salvation because I'm not that bad. Because God's not that holy. We make God less holy because our society changes. We've swallowed the lies of the devil and said, we need to make God more appetizing to man. We need to make God more appealing to man. We need to close that chasm between God and man. And what we've done is we've made God less holy. We've made the things of God less holy, therefore making our sin less sinful, and therefore not needing mercy. That's why many can sit in a church where God is not put on that holy pedestal on His throne and not feel a need of salvation. That's why there's preaching without conviction, because we've made God less holy. Therefore, our sin is much smaller and we don't need mercy in the form of Jesus Christ. See, we see God as holy, righteous, pure, and just. That's when we truly understand the greatness of our need. That's why if you're to the self-righteous person, mercy's no big deal. Because the self-righteous person believes he has little to be forgiven of. Sometimes we get self-righteous and we think, yeah, I could have got there somehow. See, Jesus illustrates this in Luke 7. He uses the illustration of the creditor that forgave two debtors. One owed much, the other less. Jesus asked, which of them will love him most if they are forgiven? See, the one who understood the size of the forgiven debt loved the most. See, the person who knows he's been forgiven much understands mercy very differently. Now, I'm not saying that we should glory in our sin and look at the mercy by how bad of a sinner I was. But it does mean that we truly understand the holiness of God. We recognize that none of us stand before Him on our own merit. I've been in church my whole life. I've served in this capacity my whole life. But we are still sinners, and but for the mercy, God is holy. We can strive to be holy, and we should strive to be holy, but we will never enter into the realm of the holiness of God. Right. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What is that verse reminding us? God knows everything. He knows your visible sins and the hidden ones. He knows all the actions. He knows the motives behind the actions. He knows the thoughts that never even became motives. He knows the words. He knows the intentions. He knows things about us that no one else knows or can know. That's what He's reminding us in Hebrews 4:13. I wish we had time to turn there this morning, but three verses later in verse 16, the Scripture says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Think about that. In verse 13, God tells us He knows the whole truth about us. He tells us he knows everything we've done, every thought, every motive, every intent, those things that we would not want man to know about. He knows it all. He knows every bit of it. Then the God who knows the whole truth about us then tells us to come for mercy. He doesn't invite us because he's ignorant of the reality of our sin. He invites us while knowing every fact about us. That is what makes mercy so remarkable and so amazing. Friend, this morning, maybe you're thinking, well, if God really knew everything about me, he wouldn't want me. He wouldn't make a place for me. Friend, God does know everything about you. And he still says, come and receive mercy. That's what makes mercy so great, is that God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And he still made a throne where he said, mercy can be obtained, and we're invited to boldly come. And God does not have the blinders on of who we are, what we've done, what we've committed. He knows everything about us. And that is the truth, the reality that we are held up against that shows what we are. And then God says, come and receive that mercy. Statement number three this morning. Mercy does not change the truth about sin. It provides the answer to it. We'll hold your place, but turn to Romans chapter 6 very quickly. Romans chapter 6. We'll turn to this one passage. I've got about 30 references this morning. We'll not take time to do all of them, but we'll go to this one. Romans chapter number 6. I'm sorry to make you use your Bibles in church. Romans chapter number 6. Now we said that mercy does not change the truth about sin, it provides the answer to it. Now look at Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That is truth. God has not removed that sentence. God, in fact, has not changed the wages. From the time the Holy Spirit impressed upon the author of this book and it was penned to now, the wage has been the same. Society may have gotten soft, but truth has not softened one bit. The wage is the same. The payment is the same. He never has and he never will decide that sin is less serious today than it was yesterday. He speaks truth. The wages of sin is death. And friend, if you die in your sin, if you die without Christ, that death is not just a physical death, it is a spiritual one. You will be separated from God in that horrible place called hell for all of eternity. That is the truth. Just because sometimes religion and man likes to water that down, God has not, because truth is truth. Sin is not less serious because the American church has made it so. You see it in your Bible, for the wages of sin is death. There's a very significant word. And it's that little three-letter word, but. The truth is still there. It's as true today as it has ever been. Remember, we said mercy does not change the truth about sin. They are not competing ideologies. God doesn't have to wake up and say, am I going to be truthful today? Or am I going to have to be merciful today? The truth is there. The wages of sin is death. But here comes mercy. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mercy does not contradict the truth. Mercy provides the answer to truth. We deserve death. Christ died. We were guilty. Christ bore our guilt. We were condemned. Christ stood in our place. This is the truth has never wavered. It's always been the truth. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, Christ had to die. But he died in our place. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That is the truth about us. Then the verse goes on to say, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's mercy. God did not, nor has ever denied our sin, our iniquity. He just laid it all upon Christ. That's mercy. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Again, our sins are real. The judgment is real. But so was the payment. It was real. Mercy provided that substitute so that I did not have to pay for my own sins, so that you do not have to pay for your own sins. The truth is, sin violates the holiness of God, breaks the laws of God. The truth is, the wages or payment of sin is that spiritual death. But then here comes mercy in and says, I'll pay that price. I'll suffer that death. I'll bear those sins. Truth never changes, but here comes mercy giving the answer to what truth demands. See, this reality is what separates biblical mercy from man's philosophy and logic. Logic says, surely God will just overlook this. Scripture says, God didn't overlook it. He judged it at Calvary. See, logic says a loving God would never require this payment. How could a loving God send someone to hell? You see, Scripture tells us that a merciful God provided a payment in Himself. See, mercy is not God pretending there's never been a debt. Mercy is God paying the debt that truth demands and that we could never pay. Let me give you statement number 4. I have 33 of these, so feels like it. Statement 4, mercy and truth met perfectly at Calvary. Our text, mercy and truth are met together. If we want to see where they meet at the cross. Calvary tells us about both the truth of sin and the mercy of God. Here's some practical application, but please don't miss this. The cross reminds us that sin was worse than we thought. See, the world, this happens in our own city, it happens in our nation, it happens everywhere. If we can just give people more education, we wouldn't be as bad. But if sin could have been solved by education, Jesus would not have died. Well, we need a push of morality, and I agree with that. But sin cannot be solved by a code of morals because we are sinners. If it could, he wouldn't have had to die. Well, we need more religion. Friend, if religion could have saved us, the cross would have been unnecessary. If human effort could have paid our debt, there'd have been no need for Calvary. See, mercy and truth meet at Calvary. The cross tells us the truth. Sin is so serious that the Son of God had to shed His blood in order to redeem us. Think of that. That's how serious sin is to God, that He had to send His own Son to shed His own blood for us to have redemption. But that same cross also tells us something about mercy. Just as it tells us that our sin was worse than we thought, the cross tells us that mercy is greater than perhaps we've thought. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think about it. Christ did not wait for us to become worthy because we couldn't become worthy. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up and get religious because we couldn't clean ourselves up. This verse is so wonderful. It reminds us that he died while we were yet sinners. At Calvary, truth said, the sinner is guilty. At Calvary, the mercy said, but I will bear his guilt. At Calvary, truth said, the law has been broken. But at Calvary, mercy said, I will fulfill the law. At Calvary, truth said, the wages of sin is death. At Calvary, mercy said, I will die. At Calvary, truth said, the debt must be paid. But at Calvary, mercy said, it is finished. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, God did not save us by denying righteousness. He saved us by providing righteousness in Christ. Romans 3:26 says that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Don't miss those words. God remains just, but he also becomes the justifier. He is truth and he is mercy. His mercy does not change the truth, and the fact that he becomes the justifier does not minimize in any way that he is just. God doesn't compromise holiness in order to forgive us. He satisfies holiness and still forgives us. That's Calvary. That is where mercy and truth meet together. Can I say it like this? The cross tells me I'm more sinful than I want to admit. But it also tells me I'm more loved than I could ever know and truly believe. Let me give us number five quickly. The meeting of mercy and truth gives the sinner hope. See, if mercy required truth to be ignored, we'd go through this life wondering if God had truly dealt with our sin. That's why, friend, you trust Christ, you receive that mercy, you don't have to wonder if your sins have been forgiven. You don't have to hope in the sense of a wishful term. But you have that hope, and that hope is in Christ. See, Christ actually satisfied the demands of truth. And now mercy rests upon that finished work. 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And understand the context there. We need to, but I want us to remind us of something. He does not just say he's merciful to forgive. It says faithful and just. That is key. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness is consistent with God's justice. You know, I don't have to wonder if God is going to sneak me into heaven through a loophole. Christ paid the debt. It's satisfied. Truth has been honored. Justice has been met, and now mercy can flow freely to whoever comes through Christ. This is why we have assurance. See, some of you, you need to be reminded your hope does not rest on God forgetting that you were ever a sinner. It doesn't rest on God pretending you never sinned. Your hope rests upon the fact that Christ paid for the sin you actually committed. And some might even say, I need to convince God that I'm innocent. You can't convince God that you're innocent because you're not. But I just need to trust the one who died for the guilty. See, I don't have to be innocent to get into heaven because I'm not. I just have to trust the one who paid the price for the guilty. Maybe this morning you'll say, but Pastor, if you knew the truth about my past, I'm not your priest, so you don't have to tell me. But can I tell you? God knows. But if you knew what I did, God knows. But if you knew how many times I failed, God knows. The issue is not whether the truth of your sin, the truth of your failures is ugly in your past. That is not what is important. The issue is whether or not the blood of Christ is sufficient, and it is. Truth doesn't make mercy impossible. Truth makes mercy magnificent. And there are many Christians, many believers who have accepted Christ's payment for their sin. We must never get over the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. But we are saved by grace. We are recipients of mercy. Some will use that same logic on why they don't serve Him, why they're not faithful to church, why they don't take advantage of the things that the body of Christ offers. It's because I'm not worthy to be part of the body of Christ. I'm not worthy to serve in the church. Friend, just like we're not worthy to enter into heaven, we're not worthy to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not even worthy to serve Him. But yet, it's God's mercy that allows us to be a part of His work. It allows us, hey, when truth declared that Greg Neal was guilty, that Greg Neal was a sinner, that Greg Neal, there was payment for that sin, truth declared that, mercy came along and met at Calvary and said, I'm going to pay for his sins. And so truth is still truth, but mercy is what paid that price. And I entered into the family of God, not because of a pedigree, not because of an education, not because I was born into it, but by the mercy of God that satisfied truth. And that same mercy lives today, no matter what failures are there, no matter what shortcomings are there. I am a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, not because I'm worthy of it. The truth declares I'm not worthy of it. But mercy answers truth, because the two met at Calvary and said, I have made him worthy. I have paid the price. I have covered the sin. And friend, if that applies for me, it applies for you. Mercy and truth are met together. We don't have to choose between the two. Truth tells us that sin is real. And friend, that's why it's important you belong to a church where you have a pastor, a preacher, who's going to tell you sin is real. But I'll also tell you that mercy tells us the pardon is also available. Truth tells us that we're guilty. Mercy points us to that sacrificial lamb. Truth tells us that judgment is deserved. Mercy tells us that Christ bore it. Truth declares that the debt must be paid. Mercy points to Calvary and says it is finished. Aren't you thankful that our God is big enough, holy enough, loving enough, that He doesn't have to deny the truth in order to save us, but He fulfills the truth through mercy? And mercy has the name of Jesus Christ. And because, as we read in Psalms 85, truth and mercy met at Calvary. Sinners who were guilty can be forgiven without God ever ceasing to be holy. I got saved as a child, very young. And when I got saved, God didn't become less holy in order to save me. I got saved from a Christian home, a church nursery. Some of you would say, I wish I had that testimony. But I got saved out of sin. I got saved out of a lifestyle. I got saved out of all that. It also applies to you as well. God didn't have to become less holy in order to save you. God is as holy today as He has ever been. He is holiness. And we can be reconciled to Him. In order to do so, He didn't have to come down to man and lower Himself. But He did send His Son to put on flesh, who knew no sin. The Son of God was holy in every respect. There's a reason why when the man possessed of devils encountered the holy Son of God, they cried out because they were in the presence of holiness. God didn't have to become less holy to be merciful. It's not two competing ideologies. If there was no truth, there'd be no need for mercy. Friend, if the truth of the matter was not that you and I are sinners, we couldn't rejoice in the mercy of God. But friend, today we rejoice in being a recipient of God's mercy because truth tells us we'd be doomed without it. Today, maybe there's somebody here, you've spent years trying to avoid the truth of your situation. Maybe you've been in church, maybe you've bounced from church to church, but you've never faced the reality that you are a sinner. And the truth of the matter is, for the wages of sin is death, and if you die without Christ, you can go to hell from the church pew just like you can a bar stool. Maybe you've ignored that and you've said, I don't want to face that in the reality. I want people to know that I'm a sinner. Friend, we know. But more than that, God knows. He knows every thought, every action, every deed. He knows the sinful thoughts we formulated that don't even register with us. The motives that have pride in them that we don't even recognize. God knows all of those sins, and yet He still says, come. The truth is, you're a sinner and you deserve judgment in hell. But the equal truth, the equal reality is because that is true, now I've offered mercy. My truth, which demands a payment. And mercy and the Lord Jesus Christ are met together. That's the reconciliation. The truth will always be truth and God will always be holy. But mercy fulfills truth. Mercy is the answer for what truth demands. Father, we pray this morning.